Will you turn with me this evening, please, in the Word of God to Philippians and to chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to read from verse 8 to verse 16. Philippians 3 from verse 8. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brothers, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Let's pray once more. Lord God, will you be, we pray, our helper, our guide, our teacher this night, that by your Spirit we might grasp this truth, feel its force, feel the example of your servant and the reminders and the warnings and the encouragements that you have been pleased to issue to us in the words which you gave to him. We ask these mercies, Father, through Christ our Saviour. Amen.
Amen.
It can be extremely frustrating to see an elite athlete who is coasting. Now, I understand that in different circumstances it may be necessary to conserve and to direct your energy as a competitor. You wouldn't necessarily expect someone to run as hard and as fast in the heats as they would in the final. But when the final comes, you would expect them to go all out for victory. There's nothing as frustrating, maybe a few things, but I find it extremely frustrating to see elite athletes simply holding back. It may be the final. You may be well ahead of the field. It may be the last match of a tournament, and you may be leading by some margin. But the idea that at that point you would slack off seems to me to be anathema. And yet, that same spirit can be evident in many spheres of life. You'll see it in business. You'll see people who we say simply go through the motions. I remember reading what may have been made up but was still comical excerpts from various reports that were made, personnel reports on people who were being assessed. And the one that always stuck with me was, works well when cornered like a rat in a trap. Very often, that is how people go about their business. They will not put all their effort in until they are cornered like a rat in a trap. They are sinking to the lowest and easiest level. See it very often in education. People who are given the opportunity to learn, you boys and girls who are being instructed at school or at home, how do you take the opportunities that you are given to learn in the world that God has made? You see it in various different relationships. People who are content to coast, who are holding back and taking things easy. And the tragedy is that the same spirit can infect the church of Jesus Christ. It is all too easy for us to slack off in the spiritual sense. And Paul is writing to counter such a spirit. For the apostle, that attitude is an impossibility. Now, no one was as sure and as clear as Paul that salvation considered as a work for us is complete. Christ died to save his people from their sins. Christ has delivered us. But Paul was also clear and sure that salvation considered as a work in us is still taking place. He could say, we have been saved. And he could also say, we are being saved. And the goal then which Paul had in mind, the destiny that Paul knew he had been called to, the goal for which Christ had laid hold of him, was resurrection from the dead as a man united to and mature in Jesus Christ. And Paul envisions himself here as a man who has been grabbed by the Lord Jesus Christ and put into the Christian race. And that's his destination. That's what he is being called to. He wants to know him and the power of his resurrection, both in this life and at the moment when he returns, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And with that life in view, and with that goal in view, for the Apostle Paul, every step matters. Now, he says that he's writing this in chains. I don't know if the chains are on his hands. I don't know if the chains are on his ankles. I don't know if he's chained to the wall. So I'm not quite sure how much freedom he has as he dictates this letter. But I imagine that he can't say this, even if he's clanking the chains on his wrists. I cannot imagine Paul writing this or declaring this without his eyes flashing and without his body moving, as he emphasizes to the person who's writing these things down, and in his mind perhaps to the Philippians, I have not attained, I am not already perfected, but I press on. He is calling the Philippians to what I will call a holy dissatisfaction. And as a result, he is spurring them on to deliberate and to decisive and to determined action, with an eye to holiness and to heaven at last. And so I want to work with you what Paul says, particularly in verses 13 and 14, as he assesses the present, abandons the past, attacks the future with the aim of attaining the goal. First of all, there is an assessment of the present. Brothers, I do not count myself to have apprehended. And this is the language again of being laid hold of. Christ has laid hold on me, but I have not yet laid hold on that for which Christ laid hold on me. You understand the logic? Christ has got me, and he's put me into this race with the intention of me reaching the goal. But I have not yet reached the goal. Now, if there were any Christian in history of whom you might have imagined that they might have begun to say, I have reached the goal, or at least I'm close to the goal, it might have been the Apostle Paul. We cannot hold a candle to this man. Think of all his suffering, think of all his striving, think of all his serving. And we might be tempted to say, well, we know he's not perfect, but... And there's the rub. He is not perfect. He is very far from being perfect. In fact, as many of you will know, I think that the chronology of his statements suggests that as Paul goes on in his Christian walk, he becomes, yes, more conscious of the goodness and glory of God in Christ, but also more aware of his own sinfulness in itself and the sins that remain in him. And so the Apostle Paul, even at this point when he thinks he might be coming to the end of his earthly life, he talks here about the possibility that he's now being poured out as a drink offering, the last element of the sacrificial rite. He says, I have not yet attained, and I am not yet perfected. I do not count myself to have laid hold yet. I have not yet made it. And if he had to say that, how much more us? But Paul is not writing this to discourage us. Notice how he begins the statement. Brothers, I do not count myself to have laid hold of this yet. Paul describes himself as one who is running with us, one who is running among us by extension. He's running with the Philippians. He's joining himself in experience to them. It's a reminder, yes. It's a warning, yes. But it's an encouragement also. There may have been those in Philippi who were saying, look, we've arrived. We've made it. This is as good as we're going to get. We have attained. And Paul says, really? I don't reckon myself to have attained. It's the language of careful self-examination by an objective standard, as opposed to a careless self-congratulation by subjective sense. Paul has not fallen victim to the kind of self-deception that gives rise to self-satisfaction. There's no religious conceit in him. He knows he has not yet arrived at this goal. That he is not yet everything that he could be, not everything that he should be, not everything that one day he will be. Now, where does this kind of self-satisfaction come from? What are the roots in which this plant of self-deceit grows? The first is low thoughts of God. When God is not very great, then we probably are, at least in our own eyes. And if God is not very great, then we will have a low sense of sin. Because if sin is offence against God, then the measure of sin will reflect our sense of how great and glorious and holy God is. And with that, then, will go low views of godliness. If God is not glorious in holiness, then sin will not be particularly troublesome to us, and godliness will not be particularly important to us. Now, can you read a single paragraph of anything that Paul wrote and conclude that he had low views of God? Can you read a page of one of his letters and say that this is not a man with a deep consciousness of sin in itself and sin in him and in others? Can you read a line in some of his epistles without appreciating his profound concern for a God-reflecting godliness? Paul got it. Paul understood the goodness and the glory and the greatness of the God of grace. Paul understood the sinfulness of sin. And Paul understood, to use Peter's language, that we are called to be holy because God is holy. And with that doctrinal underpinning, Paul had a well-developed and proper sense of holy dissatisfaction with his present attainments. Brothers, I do not count myself to have laid hold yet. May I ask, what is your standard of righteousness? What is your understanding of Christian maturity? It ought not to be anybody else. It's very easy often to choose someone who we can tell is a little bit further down the pecking order of holiness than we are, at least by our estimation. The sort of attitude that would breed the Pharisee's prayer, Lord, I thank you, I'm not like other people. It's very easy to find somebody else to whom we can compare ourselves to make us feel a little bit better. Or even to reverse that and say, well, I'm never going to be like Paul. But Paul is not the target. Paul is not the goal. Paul has not reached the goal. He can say, follow me, imitate me, so far as I imitate Christ. Would anybody here then imagine that they have reached the goal yet? Well, we say no. But what do our lives say? What do our words say? Think for a moment of how you tend to think and to speak of yourself. How do you appreciate your stature? How do you communicate your sense of yourself to other people? When you talk to other people, do you make a habit of hinting or even stating? Oh, you'd never boast, we know that. I wouldn't accuse you of that, brothers and sisters, but at least making sure that other people realise that your maturity and your sanctity have reached a high pitch. Do you incidentally, perhaps even accidentally, happen to draw attention to the works of service that you have performed? Of course, you appreciate that many of these things will remain unknown, but you perhaps from time to time could not really help from making sure that the veil was cast aside for a moment. You want other people to know who you are and what you have done. Oh, I'm not perfect, but my friends, we are all very far from being perfect. And most of us have got too much doctrine in our heads to claim that we have attained. But all of us have got too much remaining sin in our hearts not to be guilty of sometimes coasting as if we had already attained. And we need the spiritual honesty of Paul, the sense of God and of sin and of holiness that enables us to say with true sincerity, I have not already attained. I am not there yet. And because Paul knows that, it makes a difference to every step of the way he runs. One thing he has in mind. That's where he's going with this. Brothers, I don't count myself to have apprehended. I haven't reached that goal yet. I have not yet known all that I want to know here of the power of Christ's resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed even to his death, if by any means I may attain at last to the resurrection from the dead. I'm not there yet, and so one thing I do. And that I do isn't even there in the Greek. It's even more abrupt than that. Because I haven't yet arrived. One thing. Do you hear Paul wrestling with his chains in the prison cell, trying to communicate this to the man who's writing down these words that are going to be sent to the church in Philippi? Brothers, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing. Forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now you might say, well, that's three things. It's not, it's still one thing, but there are two things that are done that make up the thrust of the one thing. In order to attain this one thing, then, there must be an abandoning of the past. I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing, forgetting those things which are behind. Now, Paul is not for one instant talking about disdaining the past mercies of God. Paul would have been as ready as any true believer to raise an Ebenezer, as Samuel did. Hitherto has the Lord helped us. What he means by this is a continual and a deliberate putting away of everything that lies behind him in this Christian race so far. He is saying, in effect, that the past is not going to bear any influence on the present spiritual outlook and conduct. That my life from this point on is not going to be regulated by what lies behind me. Have you ever tried to run while looking over your shoulder? We were going through an airport the other day. I had to say, faces forward, boys. Keep going in a straight line. Don't wait, press on. When you look behind you, you tend to lose both speed and direction. And that's what Paul's really talking about. I'm running and I'm not looking behind me. I'm not going to rest on the past, and I will not be wrecked by the past. On the one hand, my past attainments and efforts will not be used as an excuse for any present laziness. I am not going to look at the things which have been done and use those as an opportunity now to take off the pace a little bit, even though I may be reaching the end of my race. After all, whatever attainments and efforts have been in the past, those things belong to the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Whatever strength I've used, it was strength that was given. Whatever blessings I have received, they were received from the hand of God. I'm not going to build anything in that sense upon what has already been accomplished. But neither will I be wrecked by it. I will not allow any past sins or failures to cripple my present endeavors, to undermine my ongoing efforts. I will remember that I have been saved by the grace of God in Jesus Christ, and that my sins and my errors have been swallowed up in the tomb in which he died. Paul says, I am putting the past where it belongs. I am leaving it behind me. I am putting it in the shadow of the cross of Jesus Christ, whether it is good or bad. And I leave it there and I run as if this were the first step I had taken. One thing, forgetting that which lies behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. And you feel here something again of his urgency. Holding his station is not enough. Avoiding being held or dragged back is not sufficient. Paul is determined not to falter, not to stumble, not to slow down, but rather to speed up. He can see the finishing post. Now, most of us know a finishing line. It's the tape. And you know what a photo finish is like. And it's got to be the chest that goes across the line, which is why you see the modern runners straining with their chests out to be the first ones who breast the tape. But in these ancient races, as I understand it, there was a finishing post, and it's the first man with his hand on the post who wins the prize. And so Paul says here, I am reaching forward to those things which are ahead. So your modern runner, hands back, chest out. Paul and those who knew him, hands forward, bent over, reaching and straining to get the first finger on the finishing post. You can imagine the runner's eyes bulging as he's fixed on that goal. Nothing around or behind him is going to distract him, even if he can see others perhaps jostling for position. But his eyes are on the goal and his hands are reaching out as he draws near to it, because he wants to get his hands on it. His eyes and his soul are drawing everything that is in his humanity forwards at full stretch in order to get that which he has set his heart upon. Everything that matters to Paul lies ahead, and he is determined to allow no distractions or diversions from this path. One thing, then, Paul has in mind, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, he presses toward the goal. Let me pause, though, before we look at attaining that goal, to ask, what are the kinds of things that prevent people like me and you from abandoning the past in that holy sense and attacking the future in that righteous sense? What stops us? What has us looking over our shoulders? What has us dropping our hands? It may be simply busyness and weariness, even with regard to the flesh. Are there not many occasions when, in running this race, we simply feel that our hands are too full, that we don't have the head space, that there are so many other demands, even legitimate ones, on our time and on our energy? Yes, we know that there is this power of Christ's resurrection to know and to enjoy. We know that there is this likeness to Christ to pursue. And yet we feel that there are simply too many other things going on, and we are bowed down and we become weary. And the real and the often pressing demands involved in seeking after godliness take second and third and fourth place. And the knees become weary and the hands hang down rather than reaching forward. It may be real endeavours and attainments even in the kingdom of God. Perhaps there is some favour that God has bestowed, some blessing that God has given, some victory in Christ that has been attained, and we begin to feel like we've accomplished something. We're like the fabled workmen who look around for 15 minutes and then reward themselves with a cup of tea because they've got an idea of what they might do in a few minutes once the work actually starts. We're so quick to reward ourselves, so quick to give ourselves a reason to slacken the pace. After all, we've done a fair amount, haven't we? We deserve a bit of downtime now. So distressing and disappointing in ourselves when we sort of get a good 30 or 45 minutes working, and we sit back with our arms crossed and go, "Wow, I've had a good morning so far." A good morning? You've only done 30 minutes work. And yet how often as Christians we do the equivalent of a 30 minute job and start patting ourselves on the back, and the little worm creeps into the mind and begins to whisper, "Time to take your foot off the gas." Discouragements and disappointments can work in the same way. We tell ourselves, "Well, I've tried, but I've failed. I've worked hard, but I haven't got anywhere. And there's no point really trying again." We've done what we can, and perhaps we've done it for a long time, and it doesn't seem to be very effective. Sin hobbles us. I was talking to a friend in the States who's been involved in prison ministry for a number of years. For, I think, 10 years or so, he's been going to a jail and seeking to make the gospel known to the men who are in that jail. And as far as he knew, until the last few weeks, there had been no lasting fruits from his endeavours. We know a little of that, don't we? Going out on the streets, knocking on the doors, preaching in the open air. Recently, he heard that one of these men had gone to a sort of a halfway house. Another of them has begun attending the church where he is a member. And it put a spring in his step. He realised that something was actually taking place. But I imagine that you know as well as I do that up until that point, that kind of investment without return, that can begin to sap you, can't it? To undermine your confidence, to drag you down. It puts weights upon your legs. Discouragements and disappointments can have us looking over our shoulder, the things that have happened or haven't happened, the failures, the disappointments. Youth and old age both have their traps. Those of us who are younger might tell ourselves, "Oh, we've got plenty of time left yet. Time for everything that my relative youth requires time for all the legitimate demands of life as it is now, but I'll give myself to the pursuit of these things at a later date. Perhaps the older saint would be tempted to say, well, we've done our bit. We've served our time. We've worked as we were able. Perhaps even to the point of saying, well, I don't think there's any further that I can go, if not need to go. This is as good as it's likely to get. Material comforts will do this. Now, I'm not denying that all good things are given by God richly to be enjoyed. But the comforts of this life have a habit of tying our affections to this present world. And when that happens, there is a dulling effect upon our souls, and we can be at ease in Zion. We're just literally too comfortable. We are far too much at home. There are sinful distractions. Our souls cling to the dust, and our spiritual strength can be sapped by things that are unworthy of the sons of God. There can be confusion or ignorance. Perhaps we just don't realize what is at stake. Perhaps we haven't grasped yet what is the power of Christ's resurrection. Perhaps we don't understand what is the fellowship of his sufferings. Perhaps we do, and that's what we'd rather avoid. Perhaps we have no desire to be conformed to his death. Perhaps we confuse physical and spiritual efforts. You might say, well, I'm no runner. You forget the allegorical nature of these kinds of statements. Do you not know people who are crippled in their beds, who are running with all their might? Do you not know people whose bodies are wrecked by disease, by injury, who are sprinting faster than anybody else that you know? We can even use the very terms that Paul uses to tell ourselves, well, I don't have that kind of energy. Even while we read that while the outer man is perishing, it is the inner man that is being renewed day by day. It may even be laziness and apathy. Too often, we simply cannot be bothered. And I put this to you, that if it is the consistent testimony of your life that you have no appetite or desire to forget what lies behind and to stretch forward to the things which lie ahead, then you are probably not even in the race. Because the people who have their hands stretched forward to lay hold of that for which Christ has laid hold on them have been laid hold of by Jesus Christ. If you have no constraining, no compelling desire for holiness and for heaven, then it is because you are no true Christian at all. God's people are marked at root, even in the face of all these difficulties and challenges, these distractions and diversions, to run with endurance the race that is set before them. Every step counts. One thing. I do not count myself to have apprehended one thing. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Those are the wings of the one thing, if you like. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I am not there yet, says the apostle, and so I have given myself to decisive and determined movement that is directed to that end. I want to reach the goal. I don't know if you know what a tough mudder is. Tough mudder is an endurance race, usually over a matter of miles, usually over any number of obstacles, sometimes run individually, often run in small teams or packs. But in a tough mudder, finishing is winning. And the same is true in the Christian race. Paul's not trying to beat us. Paul's trying to get there with us and to get us there with him. In the Christian race, to finish is to win. And Paul is determined to run straight and hard without distraction or diversion. One thing, I press toward the prize, the goal. One thing, and for that reason, I forget what lies behind and I stretch forward to that which lies ahead. One thing, pressing, pursuing that goal that has been appointed for me, the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul is more eager for that now than he has been before. Paul has a greater appetite for holiness and heaven as he reaches what he thinks may be the end of his race than he did when he began it. He still feels, perhaps he even more feels, the spiritual pressure of the divine call, the grip that Christ has upon his soul. God has spoken to him. God has called him into the way. Christ has reached out on the Damascus Road in his experience, has grasped him with saving and sanctifying power, has picked him up and set him on this pilgrim track, and has sent him running. He has been saved for the purpose of attaining to the resurrection from the dead. He has been saved to run in the power of Christ's resurrection. He has been saved to experience the fellowship of his sufferings. He has been saved that he may be conformed to his death and ultimately to attain to his life. And that voice keeps sounding in his ears, and that grip is still upon his soul, and so he is pressing on toward holiness and toward heaven. That is why again and again, speaking of himself and others, he talks of the walk, he talks of the race, he talks of the high calling with which Christians have been called. He has in view the fact that God has saved us to be conformed to the image of his Son. That conformity is beginning now. That conformity will come completely and perfectly in the day when Jesus Christ in his glory returns. And that is what Paul desires above all things. But it has not yet come to pass. And every step matters. One thing to press toward the goal, for the prize that is associated with the upward call of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And my friends, Paul calls us brothers in this race. We too have been called with a high and a holy and a heavenly calling. And Paul is saying, I cannot stop until I have laid hold upon that for which Christ has laid hold upon me. And neither can you. Are you in the race? Isn't that the first question? Do you understand Paul's running? Has Jesus Christ laid hold upon you? Have you heard his voice? Have you felt the pressure of God's word upon your soul? Have you grasped that you are a sinner in his hands? Have you seen anything of his holiness, of his majesty, of his glory, of his excellence, of the God Most High, and known and felt yourself to be a sinful and hell-deserving wretch, and so called upon Jesus Christ to save you from your sins? Has God spoken to you through the truth of the Scriptures and has called you to himself so that you, putting your faith in Jesus Christ, have found yourself in the grip of the Savior who is strengthening you by his power to run with endurance the race that is set before you? Are you running at all? Do you have your eyes set on the heavenly goal? Do you have longings of any sort for the glory which is to come? Do you understand the privilege that belongs to the saints, the inheritance that lies ahead? God Himself is our portion. We have been called, appointed, set apart to be conformed to the image of His Son. Predestination gives way to calling, calling to justification, justification ultimately and really to glorification. And God, having done that with us and for us, our desires are now being conformed to His. So that, to use the language of chapter 2, we are willing and doing according to God's good pleasure. Are you running at all? Are you running still? The race is hard. The race is wearying. Are you running well? Have any of those distractions or obstructions begun to slow your pace? Is there anything, my friend, in which you have begun to look over your shoulder, to think about what lies behind? Perhaps the things that you have done that tempt you to self-congratulation, or the things that you have not done that tempt you to self-condemnation, hobble your legs, reduce your speed, swerve your direction. Have you ceased to stretch out eyes and hands toward that which lies ahead? Have you begun to lose sight of the goal for which Christ has laid hold upon you? Have you become too satisfied with present attainments? Or are you, like the apostle, in a healthy state of holy dissatisfaction with where you are? I do not count myself to have laid hold yet. That's the apostle's honest, humble testimony. And because of that, he summons up every shred of his energy. You might say, well, he's a spiritual elite athlete. You might be the slow kid at the back of the race, but you can still run with all your might. It is not so much a matter of your capacity as the spirit in which you go. You might be lean and stringy and muscular, and you might be very much otherwise. But if your eyes are bulging and your hands are stretching toward the goal, no one can accuse you of not running. We might need to discipline ourselves, get ourselves into spiritual shape for the race that we run. But that too is a reflection of our holy dissatisfaction with present attainments. Do you desire to be holy as God is holy? Do you desire to attain by any means to the resurrection from the dead? Do you want now to experience the power of Christ's resurrection? Are you ready under God to embrace conformity to His sufferings? Do you desire to enter into fellowship with Him and be conformed even to His death, that by any means you may get your hands on that goal for which Christ has saved you, that you may attain to the resurrection from the dead? My friends, this is the only thing that matters. This is the only concern in that day. The busyness and the weariness of this life, the endeavours and the attainments of the past, the discouragements and disappointments that we may face, the challenges of youth and old age, the cloying effects of material comforts, the sinful distractions of a fallen world, the confusion and the ignorance that so often cloud our mind. These things need to be put to one side, that we may now run with all our might. Do you want to know him? Do you press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus? One thing, and every step matters. Amen. Lord God, in your mercy, bring into this race of life those who are still outside of it. Lord Jesus, we pray, apprehend in your mercy those who are still wandering and lost in death and darkness. Put us on the way and keep us in the way. Lord, forgive us for every time we have looked over our shoulder or slackened our pace. Forgive us for every proud, self-satisfactory sense which has dulled our appetite for the goal that still lies ahead. Lord, grant that we may have righteous appetites, and that we might then run this race as if every step matters, forgetting those things which are behind, stretching forward to those things which are ahead, and giving ourselves to one thing, that prize, that goal that lies ahead, the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Fill our eyes with that future, O God, so that we will seek after holiness now and attain heaven at last. For Christ's sake we pray. Amen.
Amen.